Today, our theme, as we come to look at Samson's life, is unfulfilled potential. Quite recently, Prince Harry was interviewed, and he said, "No one in the royal family wants to be king or queen." Did anyone hear this or know about this interview? Yeah. So he said, and I fully believe him, being monarch is a tough job. And I do respect the royal family. They're born into this family, and no one asks them about it beforehand. Do you want to be a royal? Do you want to do the job? Do you want to have all the responsibilities? No, they're just born into the family, and they grow up with those responsibilities. Among their responsibilities, they're required to travel all around the United Kingdom and even overseas to cut ribbons and give speeches. It's not a job I would want. There's more to it, of course, than cutting ribbons. It's a job that's under the public spotlight, and I suppose for William and Harry, there's that sense in which that spotlight and the paparazzi contributed to the death of their mother. And who would want to live in circumstances like that? In a similar way, Samson didn't ask to be a Nazarite whose life was dedicated to God. God chose him for this before he was born. Spoke to his mother and his father about this arrangement. And in some ways, as you look at Samson's life, I think it's fair to say he lived rebelling against this call that was on his life. And rather than keeping the vows of a Nazarite, which he had never taken in the first place, he was born into it, instead of keeping those vows, he seemed to go and break all those rules. He didn't want the life that God had called him to, that life which Mum and Dad had mapped out for him. And I wonder if this reveals to us something about the human condition, something about your heart and my heart, where God wants us to live in one way and calls us to live according to his commands, but humanity doesn't want that. And we would rather independently chart our own course through life. And so Samson's story becomes very important to us because there are lessons for life we can learn from him. Samson's story, perhaps we most often hear as children, but really it is not a children's story. It's a story with such strong adult themes throughout its length. Well, we have been looking at the book of Judges for 2 or 3 weeks. And as we have done that, we have seen a pattern in the lives of the people. People would sin, reject God, turn away from God, follow the gods of the other nations. Then the consequences of that choice and those decisions would be felt by them as they came under the oppression of other nations. Then things would get really, really bad. And they would then cry out to God. And as soon as they cried out to God, God would hear and answer their prayers. Now, in this story with Samson, it doesn't follow that pattern. Step 3 is missing. The people do not cry out to God. It's as if they have given up. Sure, Philistines are dominant and ruling over us for 40 years. Well, we can live with that. It's not the best of situations, but you know, we can put up with that as we go through life. It's certainly not good, but don't rock the boat because it could get worse. Do you remember how bad it was when the Midianites were oppressing us. It's not so bad here with the Philistines. And so the people don't turn to God and they don't pray to him and they don't ask for help. One scholar says of Samson, he's the savior that no one asks for. He's come to do a job that no one has actually gone knocking on God's door. Can you give us help? Rather, Samson has sort of turned up in their midst. Now, I know that for many of you, you will reflect and know the story of Samson. And while I'm not expecting you to answer me, I wonder what leadership style you think he has. What is the leadership style that best describes Samson? Some of you may not know his story very well. We'll come to that in a moment. But for those who do, if Samson was to turn up at your place for an interview to be one of the leaders in your organization, what sort of gifts do you think he might bring to you? So you can think what you like, and maybe you have some different ideas, but I tend to think he's a disruptor. In a time when people were comfortable with the status quo, when they were happy with how things were, Samson comes along, unpredictable, stirring things up and causing trouble. Samson comes along as a lone wolf, a practical joker with a destructive bent. Samson led the people of Israel for 20 years, but he never won their hearts. He never brought them closer to God. He never gave them an inspiring moral pattern to follow. But he did disrupt the cozy, comfortable acquiescence of the people of Israel, and he began their deliverance from the Philistines. It seems to me to be quite interesting that this deliverance begins with Samson, who is the strong man of Israel, who the Philistines cannot contain or conquer or hold back. And it ends with David, who as a boy defeated Goliath, the strong man of the Philistines, who Israel could not defeat. And it seems to me that the Philistines learned this sort of lesson of battle from the people of Israel. What you need out there is a Samson-like character, a strong person who is going to make everyone else afraid, who no one else can contain or control. And so later in their history, they had their strong man, Goliath. But when you come back to the story of Samson, he has great potential, even moments verging on greatness. But overall, his story is one of wasted opportunities and unfulfilled potential. So for those who are not too sure of his story, let me summarize it for you. His parents were unable to have children. They were visited by the angel of the Lord, not once, but twice. And the angel of the Lord gave them good news. They would have a son. The angel gave them instructions about how the boy was to be raised, how he was to be set apart for God, with the promise that he would begin the deliverance of the people of Israel. Now, today we don't have time to look at the Nazarite vows, but if you want to look in Numbers chapter 6, you'll see some information about the sort of life he was called to. So when Samson was older, against the advice of his parents, he became engaged to a Philistine girl. And this relationship, we see the seeds of his destruction. Samson has a weakness for Philistine women. And rather than delivering his people from them, in a sense, he's fraternizing with the enemy. Then, as a proud young man, he provoked the local men with a riddle they couldn't solve. Samson's fiancée found out the answer from him, told it to the men, and so Samson then stormed out of the wedding. He beat up 30 men and stole their clothes so that he could pay off the gambling debt he had with these other men who solved the riddle. Then, because his father-in-law-to-be thought Samson had done with his wedding celebration, his father-in-law gave his fiancée to his best man. His actions along the way alienated his own people, who eventually tied him up and handed him over to the Philistines. But being strong, the bonds could not hold him, and he broke free and killed some more Philistines. But being a man of loose morals, I just want to trot through the story as quickly as I can. Being a man of loose morals, he then went to a prostitute. And then he formed a relationship with Delilah. Over time, Delilah enticed him to tell her his secret, the secret of his strength. And with that information, his hair was cut. It was used against him. The information, the Philistines gouged out his eyes, imprisoned him, put him to work, threshing grain. And then his final act was when the Philistines were going to celebrate this victory in the temple of Dagon. They brought Samson out, humiliating his God, humiliating his people. He prayed for strength, found the key pillars supporting the temple, pushed it over and destroyed the temple, killing the revelers and killing himself and dying in the process. This isn't a great story, is it? This isn't an inspiring story. You want to tell your son, grow up to be like Samson. No, not at all. Samson had great potential in his life, but what did he achieve? What did it cost? His potential was based on God's call. Even before his birth, God was talking about the wonderful things that could be achieved through him. And we understand Samson's potential better when you think of the prophet Samuel, the next great figure in Israel's history. You might remember that Samuel's parents, they also could, his mother could not bear children. And so they prayed. And Hannah dedicated Samson, brought him to the temple, put him into the care of God. Samson heard God call, answered, replied, went walking with God, and was a man who in many ways then went and reached his potential. But what did he achieve? What did Samson achieve? Samuel achieved much. Samson, in many similar circumstances, seemed to achieve so little. What did Samson do? He antagonized the Philistines. He made some clever riddles. He set fire to some grain. He killed some Philistines in battle. He destroyed a pagan temple and killed revelers as it collapsed. And that all came at such a great cost. Along the way, he disrespected his parents, he upset his neighbors, he lost his fiancée to his best man, he provoked the slaughter of her and her family, and he ended up a sorry state of a man, captive and blind. Samson was a real pain in the butt. Now, the All Blacks, on to a happier thing, the All Blacks, they will be playing against Australia on the 18th of August. And I want you to suppose for a moment that one of the All Blacks gets isolated from the other members of his team. And there's a bit of argy-bargy, pushing and shoving, and maybe some of the Australians, not that it's in their nature, some of the Australians start throwing some punches. What do you think the rest of the All Blacks are going to do? Are they going to stand there and say, well, he had it coming. Let's just leave them to it. We know that's not the All Blacks' way, is it? They will rush into the fray and try to protect their player, their teammate. Samson's team, on the other hand, tied him up and delivered him to their enemies. He was just not a man that people seemed to be able to get on with or want to support or want to help. Warren Wiersbe summarized Samson's life, saying, you could depend on him to be undependable. Bold before men, he was weak before women and couldn't resist telling them his secrets. Empowered by the Spirit of God, he yielded his body to the appetites of the flesh. Called to declare war on the Philistines, he fraternized with the enemy and even tried to marry a Philistine woman. He fought the Lord's battles by day and disobeyed the Lord's commandments by night. Given the name Samson, which means sunny, he ended up in the darkness, blinded by the very enemy he was supposed to conquer. And the more I looked at the story of Samson, the more I felt disappointed by the course that it took. I might be quite unfair in my assessment, but I felt there could be so much more to this story had he walked closely with God. a little bit to help you understand the Philistines. So they were one of the sea people who lived on the islands of the Mediterranean. Around the time of Moses, they acted as mercenary soldiers for Egypt. The god they served was Dagon. He was one of a pantheon of ancient gods, and Dagon was said to be the father of Baal, who also turns up in the Bible as one who pagans will worship. About the same time that the people of Israel were coming out of the desert led by Moses and then by Joshua into the promised land, about that time the people of Philistines came as coastal people and set up some cities along the coast of Israel. So they hadn't been there any longer than the people of Israel. They just started to settle and build their cities. At an early stage of interaction with Israel, there seems to have been just tension, not so much open warfare. Perhaps at this time the Philistines weren't such a big group, didn't want to really battle it out as they would later on with David and Goliath. The threat in Samson's day was that Israel was slowly losing ground to them, being assimilated into the Philistine culture. And the people of Israel were embracing it rather than rejecting it. And there was intermarriage. And they were all becoming one happy family, not the family of Israel, but the family of the Philistines, worshipping Dagon. This was a threat to the relationship that the people of Israel had with God. But the people of Israel really didn't seem to mind very much. So the threat wasn't all-out war that might have provoked Israel into action and had them crying out to God for help, but it was just that Israel was losing its identity. They were becoming Philistines. And Samson's call from God was to begin Israel's deliverance, even though they weren't asking for it, weren't expecting it, didn't want it really. But where did Samson then go wrong? There was so many opportunities for things to go right. But instead, he's imprisoned, humiliated, and blinded. Well, it seems he was neglecting God's call on his life. Again, the scholar Barry Webb says, Samson has never really wanted what God wants for him. Samson's never really wanted that. God wanted him to have a life that would stand out. Well, I suppose his life did stand out, but it wasn't the life that God wanted for him. And rather than being a holy man set aside for God, we see him breaking godly vows. He would have known the story from his birth that his parents had told to him. But Samson just breaks the vows. One of the rules that he was supposed to live by was that he was supposed to stay clear of dead bodies. Yet, in this story, he goes to the carcass of a lion that he had killed, finds that some bees have set up a hive there, and he scoops out honey from this unclean carcass, and he eats it, and he gives it to his parents to eat. Samson undermining his spiritual strength by disobeying God. And later we see his immorality, visiting a prostitute, forming a relationship with Delilah. All of these things, we see him neglecting his call to be set apart for God. And in this as well, he's neglecting his spiritual life. In the story, it appears that he only prays twice, once when he's thirsty and wants a drink of water, and the other time when he's in the temple of Dagon and asks for strength. Now, clearly, he's not fostering his spiritual life. You simply don't get a sense that Samson had a close relationship with God. And compared to the other judges that seem to turn to God and look to God, Samson is running on spiritual empty all the time. The wonderful thing is that when he prays, God acts miraculously. Imagine what might have happened if he had prayed more. And God had been invited to do greater things for him. Also, when we look at his life, we see he was a loner, relying on his own strength. When you look at judges and the other judges, you find leaders who inspire people with faith and who look to others to help them to do God's will. But Samson never raised up an army. He didn't inspire his neighbors with faith saying, let's step out and trust God. He didn't build up a team. He just did things all on his own. And a part of this being on his own was being self-centered and impulsive. He seems to be quite arrogant, and this gets him into trouble. It's all got to be about Samson. He wants a wife, so he pressures his parents to arrange it. He's tricked, so he gets revenge. His enemies retaliate, so he steps it up, increases the violence. He lusts, so he fulfills his cravings with a prostitute and then wreaks havoc on her township. And he fancies Delilah, so he has a sexual relationship with her, desiring her so much that he's willing to divulge the secrets of his strength, flirting with her and flirting with disaster. It seems as if Samson was a person who could deny himself nothing and set out on this destructive course, trying to satisfy his base desires. And to what extent is Samson's story our story? God wants us to live as his holy people in a close relationship with him. But do we, like Samson, treat that lightly, almost disdaining it, wishing to be free of the commands of God so that we could just do whatever it was that we wanted? Well, if we are to make a difference as a godly people, we need to learn from Samson's mistakes. We should develop our relationship with God, nurturing that relationship, reading the Bible, attending worship, growing as part of a growth group, seeking God's will, listening to him, following where he leads. We should be prayerful. When Samson did pray, things happened, but he seems to have neglected it. And we need to realize if we're going to be in a spiritual battle, we need to do that spiritually. It seems to me as if Samson had physical strength, but no real spiritual strength. And that's going to come as we pray and as we walk closely with God. And we should also work as a team. Samson was a loner. Because of that, his effect was limited. Our effectiveness in the things we do for God is multiplied when we do them together, when we work together, when we are united in purpose. Well, as I come to an end, I want to leave you with a word of encouragement and perhaps to ask you, what did God think? What did God think of Samson's life? In the depth of his despair and captured by the Philistines and blinded and imprisoned, Samson discovered the faith that had been missing all his life. And so he cries out to God in prayer with humility, "O Lord, remember me? I hope you remember me. I was that guy that you set aside as a baby. I've wandered. And so many other things have happened. Oh God, oh sovereign Lord, I've been in this place held captive, and no one looking at me would think that I was anything to do with you or you were anything to do with me. Oh, sovereign Lord, remember me." And now you see his arrogance is gone. Now he relies on God and not himself. His physical eyesight is gone, but now he sees with faith things he had never seen before. His amazing strength wasn't a product of his genes. It was God's grace. And so he turns again to God, looking for this grace in his life one more time. "Oh God, please strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." So the old Samson is still in there somewhere. But here for the first time, he's expressing faith in God and he's looking to God for strength. And perhaps this is why he gets mentioned in Hebrews 11 among the heroes of the faith. Although somewhat of a flawed hero, we read of him in Hebrews. "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised." You see, despite his failings, he's still listed as a man of faith. He may not have always been faithful in his calling, but God was faithful to him. And so we might think, we might worry, what about my failings and my shortcomings? All the things that I've done wrong. In the dark place that I so often find myself, is there any hope for me? And the truth that we see in Samson's life, and the truth of the gospel is this: there is hope for us because God is faithful and God loves us. In the scriptures we read, and I take great comfort in this, a bruised reed he will not break. This is speaking of God. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And as many times in my life I felt that light was just smoldering, God would never reach out and snuff it out, but rather would fan it again into flame, for this is what God does for us. And at the end of his life, Samson, captive, humiliated, blind, turns to God in faith and praise. Why did he wait until things were so bad to pray? We just don't know the answer to that. But we do know that God honored what faith he had when he prayed. So let's be a church who look to God for our strength, a church that is prayerful and finds courage in God, a church willing to stand as those who will fight the good fight and be passionate, helping to create a better community for us all. And let's be a church that is known for the strength of its godly men and its godly women, people who are committed to the will of God. Let's take a moment of prayer. Our Lord, perhaps in our lives there are times when we feel more like Samson than Samuel. We want to thank you, Lord, that you are God of grace, that you are God who is good, that you are God who will not snuff out the smoldering wick or break off the bruised reed, but you are God who will come to us as we are, touch us, heal us, strengthen us. And for this, Lord, we give you thanks and praise, for you are good. Amen.